this last Thursday night, thick, humid Alabama night, and I was standing outside the Northport Hospital with your elders, your leaders, my leaders. And someone mentioned, we were in this group, and someone mentioned how our church had experienced just an enormous amount of pain this year, last few months. And we were all struck with the fact that that pain had come in a pretty big tidal wave. I'm not even speaking of just the deaths. I'm just saying all over, interpersonally, lots of pain. And we prayed together in this little huddle right outside the Northport DCH emergency room. It was great, beautiful moment. We're going to bury two of our covenant children in less than a week. What's going on? Why is this happening? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Is God turning his face a little bit from us? Is God there? If so, where is God? Is this punishment, maybe? Is this discipline, maybe? Can we look at this situation and that situation and find an explanation? Has God left the building for a while? Has he left Riverwood for a while? Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Father, we ask you this morning to be our God. Hold us fast as your people. Hold us strong as your people. And Father, I pray that we will be healed through truth. Healed through your word, we pray. Amen. I've been in Tuscaloosa for a little over 4 years now. And let's say you just came to half the Sundays I preached in 4 years. And let's say you were just asleep half of those Sundays. You probably figured out that I'm not going to preach a topical sermon. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to preach expositionally. I'm going to go through verse by verse. What is a topical sermon? A topical sermon takes a subject, like faith, right? And it goes to the Bible, and then it sees if it can find all the verses related to, let's say, faith. And more often than not, preachers, people, they won't find all the verses. So you're going to have an incomplete presentation of a topical sermon, let's say, on faith. Or all their, quote-unquote, proof verses that they're pulled from the Bible, many of them, they're taking it out of context. So you never know if that verse is what it really means, because it's in isolation. Topical sermons are dangerous over a long period of time. You don't want a preacher who preaches topical sermons week after week after week. It's dangerous. Because as a minister, or any preacher for that matter, I can sit down, and this is what I can do, is I can think this. I can sit down before I even write anything, type anything out. I can say, what are people going through? What are people feeling? What are people going through? And then have a topical sermon that addresses what people are feeling and going through. Now, sometimes that's appropriate, but if that happens week after week after week, you are following the feelings of man and you're not following the word of God. You're being led by the feelings of man and not by the word of God. And so I don't do it very often. I haven't done it at all yet. Most youth groups feed on topicality. I'm guilty. I've had talks on cheating, on love, on obedience, etc., etc., etc. But it's not healthy. If you faithfully preach through the Word of God expositionally, eventually you will cover the entire range of human emotion. You will cover every human emotion. Now, after I've made you completely skeptical of the topical sermon, I'm going to preach one. All right, so what am I going to preach on this morning? Well, what's this topical sermon going to be about? Hopefully it'll be 4 years until I preach the next topical sermon. You can maybe hold me to that. But what am I going to preach on? Death. That's a possibility. I can preach on death. Life is another possibility. I could preach on life, the value of life, the hope for eternal life. I could preach on life. What about pain? That's a good one. Maybe pain. Maybe how about a topical sermon on suffering? How about hope? We need hope, don't we? How about a topical sermon on hope? Maybe trust. Maybe give you some bullet points on how to trust God more. How about grief? Topical sermon on grief. What topic should I pick when I'm thinking about the felt needs of Riverwood at a time like this? Maybe healing, a topical sermon on healing, so where we can move forward. I can lay out the steps where we move forward and we heal. What topic could possibly cover the whole scope of pain and emotion without being cheap, without being patronizing, without being superficial, without being sentimental, without being manipulative? Without being weak, with giving real comfort. What topic are you going to go for? What could I talk about in broad generalities? What could I come up with topic-wise that would not insult deep distress? What topic could I come up with that would feed our longing to worship in the middle of grief? I'm going to talk about my God. I'm going to talk about your God. I'm going to talk about our God. I'm going to talk about my God. My God is infinite. He is infinite. My God is infinite. My God is not bound. My God is not confined. My God has no beginning, and my God has no end. My God is not trapped within or by His creation. Even though God's Son willingly subjected Himself to the form of man, my God is infinite. Job 11, he says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. My God is infinite. And my God is also unchangeable. The technical term is immutable. My God is without variance in His decrees and in His decisions. My God is not swayed by changing emotions. My God is not controlled by whim or fancy. My God's moods do not change if it rains all week. My God doesn't change His mind as fast as a 12-year-old girl. If you're 12-year-old girl, I'm sorry. My God is constant. My God stays the same. My God was the same yesterday. My God will be the same tomorrow. And my God is the same today. While you and I change and mutate and vacillate and go up and down and back and forth, my God is unchangeable. James 1:17, he says, our Father of lights has no variation or shadow due to change. My God, my God, my God is immense. My God does not fit into anything that is man-made. My God cannot be reduced to a building or a cathedral or a space. Solomon thought the same thing in 1 Kings 8. He's praying this dedication prayer to this new temple, this amazing temple that he built. And he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less than this house I've built? My God is not contained within my notions of size." Jeremiah 23, God asks, "Do I not fill heaven and earth? Do I not fill heaven and earth? My God is immense. My God is eternal. My God lasts. My God survives. He survives everyone. My God is tireless in his eternality. My God cannot be extinguished, killed, touched, marred, or scarred unless willingly so. My God will keep going. My God will never stop. My God will always persist in living, in vibrant living. My God is untouched by time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of my God stands forever. My body withers, my energy fades, but my God stands forever." What's the doxology in 1 Timothy say? "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, God only wise, honor and glory forever and ever. My God is eternal. My God is incomprehensible. My God is incomprehensible. We may know things about which he chooses to reveal in us, but my God cannot be fully understood. A semester's worth of psychology can allow you to figure out Tim Lehman. I'm that simple. My God is limitless in his being, so much so that I cannot fully explain him and you cannot fully explain him. We work on the margins. We parrot back what he has shown us in the first place. But my God cannot be fully understood. Psalm 145:3 says this, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." My God cannot be figured out like a Rubik's Cube. My God cannot be figured out like the quadratic formula. My God cannot be solved like a giant jigsaw puzzle. My God cannot be fully comprehended within my theology. Yes, we can say things about God with certainty, but not fully, not comprehensively. My God is incomprehensible. And my God is almighty. My God is almighty. He holds power. My God is the creator of a sun, and it's a small star, and our sun is a constant nuclear event. It eclipses anything Kim Jong-il can, if he had the whole world's arsenal, anything he could cook up, the sun eclipses that. And then there are galaxies. That's plural. Galaxies of suns. And he holds everything by the word of his power. God introduces himself again to Abraham in Genesis 17, after years of silence. And how's this for an intro? It says this in Genesis 17, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, 'I'm God Almighty. I'm God Almighty.'" My God does not strain to keep up with the things of this world. My God is not worried that there will be a power outage or a power shortage. My God is almighty. My God is wise. He knows all variables and outcomes. My God is the only wise God, as it says in Romans 16, the only wise God. My God is holy. My God is without flaw. He is flawless. My God is blameless. My God is pure. My God is above any accusation of impropriety. My God stands immune to any evil charge levied against him. My God is holy. We see the seraphim in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. What do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Day and night they don't stop saying it. My God is holy. My God is free. My God is free. My God does what he wants out of his good pleasure. My God is free. The other week, Larian was a flower girl at a wedding. She was so excited, bouncing off the walls. New dress, you know, flowers in the hair. She goes to this wedding and everyone fawns over Larian. She must have heard, "You're so beautiful," over 100 times. She starts believing this. And she is beautiful. She's my girl. Of course she's beautiful. So she's in the car with Melissa, and Larian says, "I can do whatever I want to do." And Melissa says, "No, I don't think so. You can't do whatever you want to do." And Larian's rejoinder or rebuttal is, "But I'm beautiful." My daughter cannot do whatever she wants just because she thinks she's beautiful. My God, however, can do whatever he wants to do. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115. He is not bound by my opinion of what I think he should do. My God is bound by who he is and no other constraint. My God is bound by who he is and no other constraint. My God works all things for his glory. My God loves the spotlight. My God is the only being that the only one being that actually deserves the spotlight. My God can't stand it when people think they have done good and they should get credit for it. You call that good, says God. Let me show you good. My God is jealous of worship. My God does and works everything out so at the end, people and all of his creation cannot shut up about talking about him. My God is at the epicenter of all discussion and thought. People, even in their disbelief, can't stop saying his name. My God picked people for redemption because his people were so great, because they were promising like a recruit. Hey, I bet they're going to turn out okay. No, what does Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says? No, he picked his people for redemption. Why? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. My God works all things for his glory. My God uses even evil for his glory. Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Evil can't take away his glory. My God is most loving. My God is more loving than a parent's love. My God is the author of love. I'm not going to say he wrote the book of love, but I just did, so... My God is the designer of love. You and I design our own ideas about love only because of God showing love to us first. God is defined by love, by this love. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Here's the definition, because God is love. In verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but what? That he first loved us. My God is gracious. My God is long-suffering. He suffers for a long period of time. He doesn't explode quickly. He is not quick-tempered. He does not lose his cool. My God is not impatient. My God doesn't react in defensiveness, in moodiness, and hostility. Right before he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, what did God say? Exodus 34, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. My God is loving. On the heels of my God is loving, how about this one? My God is terrible. My God is terrible. My God is terrible and he is wild. He is untamed by me or my manipulative prayers and worship. My God inspires awe at the terrible things he does and the things he can do. My God is the God of earthquakes. My God is the God of hurricanes and volcanoes and cyclones and tidal waves and floods and comets and expansive, desolate landscapes. That's my God. God is dreadfully awesome, my God, and he is righteous. Nehemiah 9, we heard this earlier this year. Verses 32 from Nehemiah 9 and 33. The great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant in steadfast love. Fast forward to verse 33. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. My God is a prophet. My God has shown me what is good. My God has revealed himself to us and himself through his word. My God has told man what is good and what he requires of us. My God has not left us to ourselves. My God has given us words and communications from himself. My God is not distant. My God is not silent. My God has entered into his creation. My God is a prophet. My God is a priest. My God is a priest. My God has mediated the coming together of a sinful me and a righteous him. Our priests were imperfect. Our sacrifices were imperfect. Our attempts to close the gap failed. They were full of fail. My God's son became the superior priest. And my God is king. My God is king. He's not just another king. He is the king. My God reigns. My God is a king and he has a kingdom. And he's using all of his attributes in ruling that kingdom. My God is not just sovereign. He is the sovereign. He is doing it now. He is on his throne now. And my God was on his throne, ruling perfectly, June 26, 2008, when Chase went to be with his creator. My God was ruling, and he was on his throne when little Miriam Judith died. And my God was ruling, and he was on his throne, May 14th. And my God was ruling, and he was king, and he was ruling perfectly, April 14th. Of this year. And my God was king and he was ruling perfectly and he was in control on January 6th of this year. Don't doubt that he is not ruling now. He is fully in control. My God is an all-powerful king and he knows every inch of his kingdom. That's my God. That is my God. That is my God. And that is your God. That is our God. Tim, okay, give me the gospel again. Here's the gospel. This God is possessive. My God is possessive. He possesses his people. Bad people, dirty people, repetitively foolish people. And because he possesses his people, we possess him. He is my God, and he is your God, and he is our God. When Christ uttered the words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was uttering the words of Psalm 22 that we read before. And God the Father turned, and he rejected, and he despised his Son. He turned his head so that violence would be poured out on his Son. So that you and I have peace. So that there is no violence between us and God. Our pain is not punishment. Our pain is not retaliation from God. That's already been given out. That's been given out already. Our God has not forsaken us. He is ruling and He is in control. And you and I can say, my God, you are my God. And in claiming my God, my just, wise, holy, true, sovereign, almighty God, He is enthroned on the praises of His people. Verse 3 of Psalm 22, He is enthroned on the praises of His people. And in every generation, believers who suffer will cry out, my God, my God, my God. And He rules and He reigns and He's fully in control. My God. Our God. Let's pray. Father, we worship You incompletely for who You are. We confess our disbelief, but we admit that You are a God, an only God that works and wills and moves and creates and breathes life. Father, we admit that You are King, that You are the ruler and the creator over every inch of Your kingdom. Apply to our hearts. Give us belief. Give us faith where there is none or where it is weak. Be good to Your people as You always have been. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.